a great institution, and yet it's going to be done away with in the next eon. I didn't invent this. And so is male and female in the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there's neither male and... What, you don't like that? No, it's not going to be boring. I'm going to tell you why in a second. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to another week. I'm going to start a series on Hebrews, but I have to wrap up loose ends here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Yeah, that's right. Jesus said that they're neither married nor given in marriage in the thousand-year kingdom. However, in the celestial realm, there's neither male nor female. Now, a friend of mine says, Martin, that's going to be boring because, you know, he's all excited about the two sexes. And yes, the two sexes are exciting, but it's primitive. You see, marriage and sexual relations is a parable of a greater truth. The parable of the sexes is that women represent God and man represents humanity. The name Adam means humanity, and the name Eve means life. Eve brings life forth, and she was the inaugurator of the sexual draw. Adam was drawn toward her. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. So in this parable of drawing, of attraction, the woman represents God in the parable, and the man represents humanity. So the sexual draw, the sexual passion and attraction is a parable of how humanity is attracted to God. Now, when Jesus Christ returns for us, then that is the end of the parable. But it's also the fulfillment of the type. If this sexual attraction and this consummation between the sexes is a type of a greater thing, then the consummation of this eon, when Christ returns to us, that's going to be the ultimate coming, isn't it? And it's going to be what the orgasm pictured and was parabolic of, this ultimate satisfaction of being returned to God. And we'll never be able to say to God, you didn't give us a picture. He said, you weren't paying attention. I gave you the orgasm. It's totally unnecessary to procreation. So it must have to do with something else. Boy, does it. It has to do with us being completed into Christ, and what is a brief microcosm of reality will become a living, continuous reality. If you can imagine that, I dare you to try. So what the sex is pictured is going to be completed. We're going to see the fruition of it. So it's not like with the ending of male and female, we're going to have the ending of sex. Everything that sex, the pleasure involved, the feeling of completion, the feeling of knowing everything, the feeling of satisfaction, that's going to be perfected. The fulfillment of the type does do away with the type. But listen to the word, fulfillment, the fulfillment of the type. It's like Luke 1:33, of his kingdom shall be no consummation, of his kingdom. Now the kingdom itself is going to consummate because all rule will be abolished, 1 Corinthians 15:26. But everything that rule during the eons produce is going to go on, isn't it? It's like the stages of a rocket. You send the space shuttle up into space, and the solid rocket boosters, they fall away, and the space shuttle goes on. So the propellant goes away because you don't need it anymore, but what the propellant produced, that is the rocket, goes on into space and does its mission. So this sex is a type, and the relation between the sexes is a type, is a parable. And it's going to fall away, but what it produced is going to go on and on and on. Luke 1:33, of his kingdom there shall be no consummation. The kingdom consummates, but of his kingdom. The things it produced go on and on and on. So it's going to be like a continual orgasm. The orgasm is the picture of it. And what I use to draw an analogy of that is that little feather on top of the head of the peacock. You ever seen a peacock? It doesn't need that little bloop, frill of feathers on top of its head. And yet God thought it was necessary to put that up there. It's a flourish. It's God showing off. And it just shows you what he can do. Likewise, the sexual climax is a small picture, a microcosm of what it's going to be when we're completed into Christ. And so back to 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, I'm averring then the era is limited. That's good news for us. That furthermore, those having wives may be as not having them. What does that mean? I told you I was going to tell you, and I am. Well, for that, I want to rehearse a little bit review what we talked about on Friday, because this is going to play into it. It's going to help illustrate it. Remember, we said we're using this world, but it's not using it up. We're using what it has to offer, but we're not slurping the daylights out of it. We're not diving headfirst into it and drinking all the water out of the pool, are we? No. And we're buying, but is not retaining. Paul's not saying don't buy. You go out and buy, get what you need, but act as though you're not retaining it. I mean, don't hold tightly to it. Hold on loosely to it. You're getting the picture here. Now, those rejoicing is not rejoicing. Those lamenting is not lamenting. Again, I'm in 1 Corinthians 7, 28. Through 30. What does that mean? It just means your highs aren't so high and your lows aren't so low. Now we get to those having wise may be as not having them. I rehearsed this other stuff so you can, you know, morph into this and get the idea here that those of you who are married, those having wives and those having husbands, be as though not having them. In other words, within that legal relationship, within that responsibility, we have freedom even within that. And so you're holding loosely not only to the things you buy, not only to this world, even the pleasures of this world, but you're holding loosely to your husband or your wife. And this is a good thing, because we put so much pressure on our significant others to complete us. Now, first of all, it's ideal for us to be complete in ourselves. And you should want to be married, not need to be married. Second of all, your spouse is an enhancement, a rounding out of your life, a fulfillment of your life. So why does now Paul say as not having them? There's so many advantages to having them. What is this not having them? It's the putting the pressure on one person to be your everything, because God wants to be our everything. Now, it's interesting that later on, Paul says in verse 32, I want you to be without worry. That's the ideal, right? He says the unmarried one is solicitous about the things of the Lord, how he should be pleasing the Lord. Yet he who marries, all of a sudden now, he's solicitous about the things of the world because he has to worry about how he should be pleasing his wife, and he's parted. Wants to totally please the Lord, but he has a wife and he has to please her, and he's parted. Well, likewise, the unmarried woman as well as the virgin, these are solicitous about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy in body as well as in spirit. Yet she who marries is solicitous about the things of the world, how she should be pleasing her husband. Now this I am saying, Paul says in verse 35, for your own expedience, not that I should be casting a noose over you, but for that which is respectable and assiduous, to be undistractedly for the Lord. Now I am suggesting to you that when Paul says this I am saying for your own expedience, I'm saying there's a third option here. We've looked at this in the past as only two options. If you're married, if you're a married man, you can't be undistracted for the Lord. You're parted. You have to be solicitous for the things of your wife. If you're a married woman, you have to be solicitous about the things of your husband. You're parted. You can't be undistracted for the Lord. And so we have thought in the past that this means that, well, neither a husband nor a wife can be undistracted for the Lord. Yet now I think Paul's giving a third option here. The third option is you can be married, but as though not married. This doesn't mean that you get unmarried. It doesn't mean you leave your husband, you leave your wife. It just means that you enjoy the best things that that relationship has to offer while jettisoning the worst things that it has to offer. And by the worst things, I'm trying to tread carefully here, I mean having to be everything for somebody else. I'm not saying that you don't cater to your wife. Wife, I'm not saying you don't cater to your husband, but I'm saying I'm applying the same principle to these people as I am to merchandise. Sorry for the rough analogy there, in that you hold loosely. Cut slack. That's another phrase I want to use here. You're cutting the person some slack. And the disappointments that your husband or wife give you, they're not so disappointing. And the joys they give you are not so joyous. You see, I'm tying this all in with everything that's gone before it and goes after it. Those who are rejoicing as not rejoicing, Those who are lamenting is not lamenting. Even it out. Likewise, those who are married is not married. In other words, you take all the best things about marriage, keep those, stay even, and you take the worst things about marriage and you diminish the weight of it because you're holding loosely, because you're not leaning on that person for everything. So we can still have a communion with the Lord. Not saying we could be 100% undistracted, but I'm saying that with this interesting phraseology here, having wives may be as not having them. That's a key word, as not having them. Not telling anyone to leave their spouse. You heard me earlier, or I should say late last year in October, November, I taught on the importance of staying together, the importance of two believers not separating. There should be no divorce in this administration because this is an administration of grace. No, not even for adultery, because we're to deal graciously with one another as Christ has dealt graciously with you. And I know some of you out there are living this and it's hard for you, but you're living the truth. You're living letters because you're exercising the grace of God and you are being gracious as God was gracious to you. And I commend you for that. But now I'm giving you some relief. I'm saying that this relationship doesn't have to be the be-all, end-all of your life. There's, if you want to say this, wiggle room here. Those having wives and having husbands as not having wives and husbands. Because the era is limited. And as soon as Christ returns, you're not going to be husband and wife anymore. Now, I know to those of you who have fantastic marriages, this is distressing to you. What do you mean I'm not going to be a husband? How can I not? I can't even think of this woman that I love as not being my wife. Well, here's what I think about it, is that if this was a perfect institution, maybe that's a bad term, if this was a perfect arrangement marriage, it would endure into the next eon. But not only does marriage not endure into the next eon, Jesus said that those worthy of inheriting the next eon are neither married nor given in marriage, but in the body of Christ, there's neither male nor female. So as soon as Christ comes, not only is your marriage to your spouse done, but your difference in gender is done. This blows our mind. And I know I might be blowing your mind now. I realize that. But the institution of marriage is actually detrimental to a perfect understanding between you and your husband or your wife. It's a hindrance to oneness. Marriage is like boot camp. It tests us and it tries us in so many ways. And when that is done away, you are going to know that wonderful person you've been living with for these many decades. Even better, that this exercise, this boot camp of having two opposing genders that are so, so different, and to have this arrangement of living with this person 24/7 that you're so different from, even though you love each other and you have great sex, some of you do, I hope all of you do, but what I'm saying is that is ultimately a distraction to oneness. It's ultimately keeping you from perfect oneness. And when that is done away, and again, it wouldn't be done away if it was perfect, when that's done away, you are going to know each other better than you ever did. You are going to be so one with this person. It's not like you're leaving them. It's not like it's all over. No, it's beginning. And this wall of separation, which I call marriage, isn't that interesting? Marriage can also be looked at as a wall of separation. It's a wall of union. It's a union of hearts in one sense, and it's a wall of separation in another sense because it's so hard and it tries us and it tests us. So now Paul's saying, I think we can anticipate this deeper relationship in Christ by those having wives and having husbands as though not having them. In other words, you and he together seek Christ together. Enjoy each other. Enjoy the best parts of it. And the worst parts of it, just don't worry about it. Treat it lightly, hold it loosely, because what he's doing with you is about to be perfected at the snatching away. I'm looking at it that way. Not going to be eliminated, going to be perfected. Your marriage is a type, it's a shadow. The coming of Christ is the reality, and you are going to know this person better than you ever have.